Good evening, everybody. Tonight is Lag BaOmer, the Hilulah Rabbi Shimon Bar Yochai. Tonight's class is dedicated Lirfu'a Shelema to Salha Bat Shoshana, or Shoshana, which is the correct pronunciation. Celia Izan Gindi, we thank her family for dedicating all the tapes and classes of email in the month of April, which ends tomorrow. We thank them so much for their support. May is available, June is available for those out there in tape land. You call the number on the tape, you speak to Rico, and you can dedicate tapes and CDs to be distributed worldwide, free of charge. This week, being that it's Lag BaOmer, the next thing I think of is Shavuot. And in the weeks preceding Shavuot, we read Bahar B'chukotai B'midbar. Every year, the parasha B'midbar is read before Shavuot. So the 2 weeks before, we read Bahar B'chukotai. And there are some connections between Sefirat HaOmer, the laws of Shemitah, which is mentioned in this week's parasha. And so I thought I'd combine all that Shavuot, Sefirat HaOmer, parasha stuff into one class and see if it works. Let's see if it comes out right. The parasha opens with the laws of Shemitah and Yovel. That's a 50-year cycle that the agricultural people of the Eretz Yisrael in the times of the Mikdash kept, which meant 6 years you planted the land, the seventh year it rested, 6 years you planted the land, the seventh year it rested, and after 49 years of that cycle, the 49th year you didn't plant because that was the seventh year of a Shemitah, and then the 50th year was called Yovel, the Jubilee. And in that year also, there was no planting, there was no farming done. In fact, the land in the seventh year was considered what we call hefker, ownerless. Anybody who wanted could come along and take what they wanted. The gates that surrounded the orchards and fields were open to the public. And everyone could take whatever grew wild for free. No charge. Not a bad system. Cultivating by plowing, by planting, by pruning were forbidden. The owner and the masses had equal rights to the produce. After seven cycles of 49 years, the Yovel, the Jubilee, was declared. All real estate sold in the 49 years returned to the original owner. Slaves, Jewish slaves, male and female, were set free. Loans and debts, all you credit card holders, were canceled. The plastic became zero balance. It's a good deal, huh? Can you imagine how much my wife would charge in the sixth year? What are you worried about? Next year, Shemitah. In effect, the 49th and 50th year, the lands were left fallow. No crops were cultivated, and the harvest of the 51st year, the first year of the new cycle, was the first time they were able to ingather what they had produced. The Sefer HaChinuch, the book that lists all the mitzvot, basically in a format of a father and son conversation, where the father is educating the son based on the weekly parasha, what mitzvot they are, he always puts Shoresh HaMitzvah, the root of the mitzvah, meaning what we call the reason, the purpose. And he says, in a manner similar to Shabbat, the seventh day of the week, the agricultural Shabbat every 7 years was to remind us that Hashem created the world and constantly acts as its master. Therefore, Hashem commanded that in addition to abstaining from working the land, the Jew must treat his property as ownerless, hefker, in the seventh year. Why? Kedei sheyizkor ha'adam ki ha'aretz shemotzi'a elav ha'perot b'chol shana v'shana. So a person would realize the land which puts forth produce every single year. It's not through the power of the earth that this is released to us and brought forth. There is a master above the owner of the land and the farmer. And when he wills it, that meaning God, elad lahafkiram. He also tells the person who thinks he owns it all the other time to leave it hefker ownerless. So through the Shemitah observance, we acknowledge a couple of things. We acknowledge that Hashem created the world. And we acknowledge that He's constantly keeping it working. And the second purpose is to teach us ki en nidiv kenoten mibli tikva lagamul, that Hashem gives you so that you can give. And the third purpose will get us to tonight's point. Shiyosif ha'adam bitachon v'shem Hashem. That a person will increase his or her trust in God. Now that's an important principle. Kol amotzi am levavo latir lafki lechol am kol gidulo gidulei hakarkotav nachalotav. Anybody who was willing to give over all that he produced, a whole year, מלומד דיקחו וכל המשפחה כל ימיו לא תחזק בה לעולם מידת הקילות הרבה ולא מירות הביטחון. The person will never be stingy and the person will always have ביטחון. This is something. We live here in a glorious place called America. And America is a very materialistic society. On that you rarely get an argument. In an age with the me first mentality, which was tempered slightly until 9/11 wears off. But when it wears off, we'll go back to our selfish selves. In between, people got a little more gentle, a little nicer, a little more caring about others. But to begin to fathom what a Shemitah year meant on a national scale, it's something mind-boggling. Could you imagine if the key business in America was not farming, it was retail? If all retailers opened up their stores, left the doors open, anybody can come and take what they wanted for a year, and we kept restocking the shelves for them. Or if a wholesaler opened up all his warehouses full of stock and inventory, anybody wanted to come take it? Not for a day, which would be enough to wipe it out, but for a year? Hello? Smell the coffee? It doesn't work. But the Torah promises that those who would wholeheartedly accept and perform the mitzvah would not only survive, unlike what would happen here, but they would flourish. They would be the recipients of beracha. Now that's an amazing thing. The pasuk says, "Va'asitem et chukotai et mishpatai tishmiru va'asitem otam." Follow my laws. Loose translation, not art scroll. "Vishavtem ala aretz la'betach," and you will dwell on the land with surety, with certainty, comfortably. And the land will put forth its bounty, and you'll eat to satisfaction. Wait a minute, I didn't go to work. I didn't plow, I didn't plant, I didn't sow, I didn't reap. But the Torah promises I'm going to live great. It's a guarantee that Shemitah observers will lack nothing. Not only that, you know what the converse is? If somebody, not the sneaker, the opposite. If somebody, or if the people in general would not keep Shemitah, the punishment is exile, galut. If you don't take care of the land according to the rules, I take the land away from you altogether. You can't even live there. Great level of bitachon. But the parasha continues. And should you say, says Hashem to the people, what are we going to eat? Bashana Shavit, in the seventh year. We didn't plant and we didn't harvest. How will we eat? What will we eat if we don't work the fields? Answers the Torah, a very simple answer. I, says God, will command my blessing to befall your fields in the sixth year. Even if it's a yovel year, where in the 50th year you're also not going to plant. So you're going to plant in the 6th, which is the 48th year. You're not going to plant in the 7th, which is the 49th year. You're not going to plant in the 8th, which is the 50th year. You're going to plant in the 9th and harvest in the 9th. That's the next time you're going to have harvest. Hashem said, you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to give you bounty in the 60th so you'll have enough. Pretty good. The Torah promised prosperity. If the Torah told me that I'm going to have, and I see, like, let's say normally a guy does, let's say there's a guy, he's not Shomer Shabbat. So I tell him, listen, you know, you're going to make the same money if you close your store on Shabbat. No, can't be. I do 5,000 on Shabbat. I do 3,000 on Friday. That's 8, and I do 8 the rest of the week. Typical retail numbers. The whole week adds up to Thursday and Friday, Friday and Saturday. Sometimes Friday and Saturday is more than the rest of the week for some people, depending on the area you're in. He says, how can I close? No, you're going to make the same thing. So he closes the store and he notices that Sunday, Monday, Tuesday, and Wednesday, and Thursday, he does extra business. So that by the time Friday rolls around, he has the same amount. Is he going to ask me, so what's going to happen if I close Shabbat? No, he sees it in the bank already. So now, if in the 6th year, Hashem put blessing in the bounty, in the fields, and you had enough for 3 years, who's going to be silly enough to ask the question, Man nochal, what are we going to eat? We don't have enough. You got it. You had to rent extra warehouse space. You had to work overtime to harvest it. You had to get extra trucks to put it away. What are you asking? What are you going to eat? You got it already. It's paid up in advance. You got my question out. The Sifono explains the sequence of the Pisukim. Ha'asitem et chukotai. When you keep the laws of Shemitah year, and your bail. That mishpatai tishmeru. And you deal honestly when buying and selling property and real estate. Vishavtem al haaretz labetach. You will not be exiled from the land. Vachaltem lasoba. You will eat a little and be satisfied. Pay attention to that. Eat a little and be satisfied. So that the crops of the 6th year will last through the 7th. Vichitom ruman nochal. But, dam daram dam, but, if there are those amongst you who have doubts, and you don't have the trust, they don't have the trust in Hashem that a little will last, for those, the land will produce a visible excess so that they will not worry. So as Sifono illuminates for us, we see the sequence that when it comes to faith and trust, there are levels. Not everybody's the same. Which I think if we took a survey in this little room here, we'd find many levels of faith and trust. Those who had total, unquestioning trust, they worked the 6th year, they didn't worry, and as a reward, Hashem blessed their food so that a little was so satisfying that the regular crop, no extra workers, no overtime, no renting public warehouse space, the regular stuff he did in a regular year, he put it away, and yet he ate, instead of a full cup of cereal to be satisfied in the morning, he ate a third of a cup of cereal and felt the same as if he had eaten a whole cup. So that the 1 year's crop lasted the 40. The 50th until he harvested the 51st. 3 years worth. But there were those who were more realistic. Those who are accountants. Not Tamidei Chachamim and not people of Bitachon. And they in the 6 years said, Manochal, if I follow the laws of Shemitah, Rabbi, what am I going to eat? Hashem gave them a visible, measurable surplus. But they had to work harder, and they had to rent that warehouse space, and they had to hire that extra help. They saw the blessing, but they had to work for it. Two different levels. And a lesson can be learned from this that will benefit our personal relationships on a daily basis. There's a rabbi who spoke here a few years ago. He used to live in America. Now he's a rabbi in Eretz Israel. used to live in Tell's Yeshiva in Cleveland. He points out that for those who had total trust in Hashem, Hashem performed what's called a Nes Nistar, hidden miracle, the type which debits very little from our account in Shemayim. The bank of Olam Haba is not depleted. Well, it's not obvious. You know, they used to have light bulb commercials 20 years ago when I used to watch TV. They had a cartoon character called Mr. Magoo. And he'd walk down the street. He was very nearsighted or farsighted, whatever, so he couldn't see well. And he'd walk down the street, and he crossed the street in traffic, and the two cars would crash, but they'd crash behind him, he wouldn't see it. Then he'd walk under a ladder, and because he didn't see it, he bumped into it, he knocked over the ladder. When the ladder fell down, it fell down behind him. And all these miracles would happen, where as much danger as he was in, he would always escape the danger unknowingly. He would never know anything happened. He just went through life thinking everything was hunky-dory. Mr. Magoo. We're like Mr. Magoo. We walk around. Hashem is making us miss the light. Because if we made the light, three blocks up, there's a two-car collision. And wherever that car was that passed the red, would have hit the car, Chas v'Shalom, we were in, or one of us we knew was in, were it not for the fact that they missed the light. And the person sitting at the light cursing the traffic, not appreciating that they're being saved from something bad, and it's a nes nistar, it's a hidden miracle. Not like someone who falls from a sixth-floor balcony, lands on their feet and doesn't break their leg. It's an open miracle! The mattress truck drove by exactly at that minute and they fell on the mattress. It's an open miracle! So there's a thing called nes nistar. Now, when it comes to the hidden miracle, your bank account in Olam Haba remains firm. When it comes to an open miracle, well, we've got to charge you. We'll put on a show for you. So more credits come out of your account in Shemayim. So the lesson of the Shemitah, according to this Pesukim, the way Sifono explains it, is Hashem responded to the needs of those who needed to actually see the food in front of them by providing them with 3 years' produce. Even though the need to do so was prompted by a lack of trust in Hashem himself. Look how kind he was. You don't trust me? Well, I'll give you what you need, but I'm going to show you that I'm doing it. You trust me? I do it secretly. Hashem, we say, is Sameach Bechelko. You know, the Pekei Avot, Ezu Ashir, who's the one who was rich, the one who's happy with his lot? Hashem is happy with his lot. He's happy. We, the people of Yaakov, are Hashem's chelek. We're his portion. Ki chelek Hashem Amor. We are his chelek. Although he would like to see us on a higher level, each and every one of us, nevertheless, believe it or not, I'm not telling you not to grow, but he is content with us at whatever level he finds us. What are we supposed to do? The halachta b'drachav. We're commanded to imitate the attributes of God to whatever degree we can. Gemara tells us, Mahu Rahum, just like he is merciful, Afata Yerachum, you too should be merciful. Mahu Hanun, he gives freely, he's generous, Afata Yerachum. He's Erech Apayim, he's patient, you should be patient. Just as he's that, we have to learn to relate to each other in the same way Hashem deals with us. Many times our friends, our spouses, our children, spouses, not spouses, our spouses, our children, are not the level we'd like them to be. We must learn from Hashem that despite our hopes, we must deal with reality and deal with people as they are, not as we would like them to be. We have to accept how we ourselves are. We can strive to be better. We must strive to be better, constantly. But we have to learn to deal with imperfection in ourselves and in others. We have to be understanding. We just spent 20 minutes in a class advertised 20 minutes ago It's about Shavuot, Matan Torah. It don't sound it, do it? No. To do that, we have to go to Pasuk in Tehillim. In the 103rd chapter of Tehillim, it says, Baruch Hu Hashem Malachav. Bless Hashem, His angels. Gibore Koach, the powerful, mighty ones. Oseh Devaro, the ones who do what He says. Lishmoa, they call the world, and they heed, they listen to the sound of His word. Very famous pasuk. Rabbi Yitzchak Napacha Omer. Rabbi Yitzchak Napacha, I think, is a blacksmith. Many of the Tanaim had jobs. Used to say, Ele Shomrei Shvi'it. What is the pasuk talking about? These angels that are powerful and mighty and heed the word of God? Those that keep Shemitah. Those that follow the 7-year cycle. Says the rabbi, Rabbi Yitzchak Napacha. It's common. Noheg ba'olam. Adam oseh mitzvah yom echad. Tell me I have to keep a mitzvah. Don't eat. Don't drink. Don't have relations. Don't wear leather. Don't do anything. One day Kippur, I could do it. Tell me to do something for a week. Don't eat bread. Don't eat chametz. Sleep in the sukkah. A week, I could do it. There's certain things we're told not to do for a month. We didn't listen to music the last 5 weeks. We didn't take haircuts the last 5 weeks. We didn't have parties. Month, I can handle it. A mitzvah for a whole year? And what kind of mitzvah? A mitzvah where I abandon all my life's work, my business, my sustenance, and I go sit in Kollel and I learn Torah for a whole year. And not only that, while I'm doing it, my property is hefker. It's out there on a list. Yesh lecha gibor hail gadol mizeh, ask Rabbi Yitzchak Napacha, is there anybody stronger or more mighty than someone who can do that? These people who kept Shemitah, and people do it today. Last year was Shemitah. These people overcame logic. They overcame natural instincts of selfishness. They were like angels who exist with no barriers to prevent them from wholeheartedly performing the commands of Hashem. This is the simplest way to understand that midrash. You know who's great and mighty? The one who can keep a difficult mitzvah the whole year. Go against it. The better logic of how to make a living. But for a deeper understanding, we have to turn to the Gemara Shabbat, where this pasuk is brought. It's on Daf Pechet 88a, for those of you in the art scroll. Amar b'Elazar, b'sha'ash yimisayim ha'aseh l'shmai sabako v'amra lehem. When the people on Shavuot were told, do you accept the Torah? What did they answer? Na'aseh v'nishma. We will do and we will listen. A bat kol, a heavenly voice went out in Shemayim and said, who revealed to my children the secret formula that the angels use? Dichtir, as it says, Baruch Hu Hashem Malachav Gibor Koach, and it quotes the pasuk in Tehillim that I just quoted. The angels who are Gibor Koach, mighty of power. What's their power? In the pasuk it says, Lishmoa Dichti Malachav Koach Oseh Devaro. They do what he says. Lishmoa Bekoach, and then they listen to what he says. What came first? The Asiya, the do. So that's the secret of the angels' power. They do and ask questions. Shoot first, ask questions later. Do what the Torah says, understand it later. As she explains, a servant, when told to do something by his master, usually doesn't accept the task until he clarifies it. You know, you tell somebody in your office, please go take care of this for me. Should I take a taxi? Should I take a train? Should I take a plane? No, go, go, go. Here's your budget. Do whatever you want. Get there. Should I do this? Should I do that? Explain to me what do you want me to get? How much do you want me to charge? How many dozen should I accept? Do we have... Ask a million questions. Just do it. It frustrates the boss. It frustrates the parent when there's too many questions. But if someone is capable, someone is powerful, and they're certain of themselves, they go and do it. They know it's going to come out right. Angels, said the Manchester Rosh Yeshiva Rav Sigal, do not have the problem that we have or a servant has. Every angel knows he was created with whatever abilities he needs to perform his mission. Do you know every angel has one mission? In fact, there's a question brought in the parasha where the three angels come to Abraham. What did they come for? One came to tell about Sarah having a baby. One came to visit Abraham and heal him because he was sick. And one came to destroy Sodom. Why didn't he send one angel to all three? Because each angel is created perfectly to complete one task. And as many tasks as Hashem has, he can create an angel for each one. At Har Sinai, B'nai Yisrael, we, our neshamot that were there, expressed a willingness to do whatever Hashem asked. Even though the people that were there had no idea what the Torah said. Remember the Midrash about he went to the first people and they said, what does it say? And they said, it says don't kill, but we can't live without killing. And he went to the next people, what does it say? You want the Torah? What does it say? It's famous Midrash, children know it. You want the Torah, Edom? What does it say? Don't kill, I'm sorry I killed. Ishmael, you want the Torah? What does it say? Don't steal, I steal. Each one had his national character. Something in their midot that they didn't want to give up. Something in their character they didn't want to correct. Which made them not capable of accepting the Torah. But when he went to Bnei Yisrael, they had total emunah, faith in Hashem. That he would only command what I'm capable of achieving. And that's the secret of Na'aseh v'Nishma. We will do, we will listen. It's the secret of angels. With total emunah, with total faith. With complete bitachon, with complete trust. A person can soar to unimaginable spiritual heights. To accept the Torah. To keep the Torah. We have to be like angels and accept everything with faith and trust. This training to spiritually grow to superhuman heights is assisted by mitzvah observance. And the Shemitah, although it's a primary example, is not the only place where the Torah expects angel-like behavior from simple people like us. Imperfect beings with our weaknesses, our desires, our laziness, and our drives. Misivat Yisharim has a chapter called Nikiyut. Nikiyut is called cleanliness, you know, being clean. And he discusses in that chapter, the forbidden acts, these are two good ones because they come up all the time. Lo tikom velo titor. Don't take revenge and don't hold a grudge. And what does he say? Hadam magish me'od bilvonoten. We all feel in our hearts. U'mitza'er sar gadol, and we feel pain. V'anikama lo mituka midivash. And when I take revenge, it's very sweet. So see, Mishivat Yisharim wrote the phrase, revenge is sweet, many, many years ago. Almost 300 years ago, he wrote the revenge is sweet line. Kihi menuchata levada, when you're really angry over something, until you take revenge, there's no rest. Alken sheyeh b'kochol la'azov et mashitipo machriach oto. Therefore, if a person overcomes the natural instinct to take revenge when someone was wrong, hazak v'amatsu, he's somebody very strong and very powerful. V'hu kal rak l'malachei asharet she'en v'amidot halalu. Who are the ones most suitable to be told don't have revenge? Angels. Because angels don't have feelings like we do. Angels don't feel jealous. They don't get angry. They don't have desire. So for them to want to take revenge doesn't apply. And for them, not taking revenge would be no mitzvah at all, because they have no desire to do it. Omnam gezerat melechi, but for us, says the Misilat Yisharim, it's a decree of the king. Lo tisnat achicha bilavecha. Don't hate your brother in your heart. Lo tikom, don't take revenge. Lo titor b'nei amecha, don't keep a grudge inside against people of your nation. In other words, very important, ridding our hearts of the natural instincts, although not easy, in fact, it's pretty hard if you think of certain circumstances where somebody wronged you or hurt you in some way. It's not only difficult, but you have to understand. If the mitzvah says, lo tikom or lo titor, it's an obligation not to feel that way. So practically speaking, what can we do to overcome and to put in to practice this harness of human frailty? How do we perform what's required of us, as emotionally difficult as it might be? You know something? I guess if I took a vote tonight, you'd all vote that we're people, we're not angels. Anybody here an angel that I didn't notice? Thank you. We have one angel out of the crowd. Very good. At least he was kind enough to reveal himself to us. When the angels went to Abraham, they looked like people, so this young man over here is just a fantastic angel who came to visit with us tonight and check it that I tell you everything is true. If not, he will be the one to take revenge. You see, this is the lesson of Shemitah, but with a twist. What does Sefer HaChinuch say about Lo Tikom? Don't take revenge. Sheyeda ha'adam v'yitena libo. The person should take to heart. And he should know. Anything that happens to you folks, whether good or bad, it comes from one source and one source only. Any guesses? God himself. And anything that happens, even if it's through an intermediary called a friend, a neighbor, an enemy, a competitor, is only the tool used by God to mete out to you what you deserve or what he feels is best for you. Al ken, therefore says Sefer HaChinuch, kishi yitza'aru o yachiruhu adam, when a person brings trouble or pain and suffering upon a person, that it wasn't the person who's doing it, it was a flaw in the person themselves that brings it upon themselves through God. And the tool or the messenger of God is this person that opened up the store in the same product line as me, two doors away with cheaper prices. The law is the key. Yashit machshefotav v'mkom mimenu. Should not put in your mind to take revenge. Ki hu eno sibat ra'ato. The person you're staring at is not the reason for the bad that came upon you. Usually it's something you did wrong that's being punished. There's a story in the Tanakh about Shimei ben Gera. When David HaMelech was walking with his officers in a procession with military people all around him, and there was trouble between him and King Saul, who was the original king of Israel, till Shmuel ripped the sovereignty away from him. And Melech David was walking, and the Shimei ben Gera came out, threw rocks at him, dirt at him, and cursed him. The king! It's a royal offense, punishable by death. And when one of the officers standing by David attempted to pull out his sword and kill this blasphemous, rebellious person, Shimei, said David HaMelech, Hanichu lo vikalel. Leave him alone, let him continue cursing. Why? Ki amar lo Hashem yitbarach. Because Hashem told him to curse me. It wasn't Shimei. It's this, what I deserve coming upon me through Shimei. From Hashem. So the key to ridding oneself of hatred and revenge is emunah, a recognition that all pain, physical and emotional, is decreed by Hashem. Now this is a very tough subject. There have been times in my speaking career where I've had people come week in, week out, and then 150 people come to a talk, and if this is the subject, the next week I get 30. Hard to take. It's the general guideline to understanding. And emunah was the key for the people saying Naaseh v'nishma. What were they saying? If Hashem commands, we know He Himself gave us what it takes to perform. No doubt about it. And emunah was the key of the farmer's observance of Shemitah. We're starting to get the connection here. Rav Chaim Shmulevitz said, in a sefer called Sichot Musar, it is the hallmark of the greatness of Israel that they're expected to live with the level of trust that angels have. And if they do not, they are punished with galut, exile. As tirtzei aret shabetotea kol yemei hoshama patem ba'aret oivechem. Pasuk. Where Hashem says, if you don't keep the Shemitah, the punishment will be exile. What kind of levels of bitachon were there out there in Emunah? Well, in the Gemara Nedarim, Daf Mem Tet, second side, Rabbi Yehuda bar Elai was one of those sages that was so poor. And someone sent him a coat with a messenger, and he refused to accept the gift. There's two shitot. One says you take the gift and you honor the person who's giving it to you, even though you're a great person. And there's another shita, another way of looking at things. Soneh matanot yechiyeh. The one who doesn't take gifts from anybody lives a long life. Different class to explain those two principles, but he was one who believed, I don't take gifts. He'd rather live in poverty, not have a coat, suffer the cold, and take a gift. So rather than show, how did he show the person I don't need the gift, so he wouldn't feel bad? He said, no, people think I'm poor, but I have a lot of money. So he lifted the tablecloth covering, and under it, the table was full of money. And he told the messenger, you see how much I have? But the truth of the matter is, I live like a pauper, because I don't want to derive pleasure from this world. Now the fact of the matter is, I'll let you in on a little secret. He didn't have any money. He was poverty stricken. And he did need the coat. And although the money was not under that cloth previous to his lifting it, Rabbi Yehuda bar Elai was very nonchalant. He lifted the cloth with perfect fake, like Lahavdil, one of those charlatans who does magic tricks for TV audiences and nightclub audiences. The way they lift with confidence the tablecloth to show that the rabbit's in the hat, or the person who was cut in half is still whole, or whatever other trick or sleight of hand they're showing. You know that confident way. That's how he lifted the tablecloth. But how could he? Because he had perfect faith. He knew the money would be there. He knew Hashem would not embarrass him. He had faith. There's another story which I've told many, many times, because it fits many, many different lessons. But it's in Ta'anit, Daf Kaf Daled 24b. About the wife of Rabbi Hanina ben Dosa. Rabbi Hanina ben Dosa was extremely poverty stricken. The Gemara tells us the whole world had sustenance in his zichut, and he lived on carob from Shabbat to Shabbat. Now his wife, living in a neighborhood with all other nice ladies, not to embarrass the family, used to light her oven and burn something in it to make smoke go up the chimney on Friday. To disguise the fact that she was too poor to afford to bake bread. But if everybody saw smoke coming out of everybody else's chimney, and smoke was coming out of her chimney, so all the neighbors would think she's baking bread. Well, everybody's got one. There was one of the neighbors in the neighborhood, Miss Wise Guy. You know, the one who got the ding-ding-ding-ding-ding-ding-ding-ding-ding-ding-ding. She knows everything about everybody's business. I think my Ashkenazic friends call it a yenta. I don't know the root of the word, but you know what it means. So the yenta from across the street says, what is she cooking? She doesn't have anything. Let me go see. And she comes marching across the street, knocks on the door, and Rabbi Chanina ben Dosa's wife runs into the back room, if there was another room, or to another area of the house, and she picks up that wooden flat board that the pizza guy uses to take the stuff out of the oven, because that's what they use to take bread out of the oven. And she comes out, and a friend says, so what are you baking? She says, Chalot for Shabbat. Oh, really? Yes, in fact, they're just about ready. I went to get the... Oh, I thought you were hiding. No, I went to get... I forget what that's called, but whatever that thing is called. I went to get it. And when she opened it up and put the board in, she pulled out her fresh chalot. She had a level of trust that she knew it would be there. Perhaps not for her honor, but for the sake of the honor of Rabbi Chanina ben Dosa, her husband. And it's not only these unique individuals who can rise to such levels of trust. We observe the holiday of Shavuot. Like all the other mo'adim. Mo'adim means meeting times. Mo'ed, make an appointment. Our meetings with God. And it's not a commemoration of the day of Matan Torah. It's a time like all other Jewish holidays and holy days to pick up some spiritual gain while it's on sale at a discount. We relive the great day of Matan Torah. And it's a time we have to prepare so that we can maximize our benefit from the day. It's as if I gave you the little flyer that comes in the mail for the one day sale with the extra 15% off and the one 20% off and the other, all the different coupons in it. In order to go to the store that day and benefit from all that they have to offer, you got to take your coupon book with you. You got to be prepared. Well, to benefit from the day of Shavuot, you have to come into it with the right gisha, with the right approach. To accept the Torah wholeheartedly, in the same way we did at Har Sinai, we have to act like angels did. How do they act? We have to purge our hearts and minds of jealousy, competition, grudges, revenge. And like all other mitzvot, it's difficult. But as I guarantee you here every single week, it's achievable. If Hashem asks us to do something, we can do it. We have to start off like the angels. Na'aseh, we will do. We know we can do. Because Hashem commands. The fact that I have a mitzvah proves to me I can keep that mitzvah. Now, some people find certain mitzvot easy to do, and other mitzvot difficult to do. I could tell you one thing, for my part, it's much easier for me to put a mezuzah on the door where it's tzitzit than it is not to hold a grudge or not to lose my temper or not to be jealous of my neighbors, if I could put in biblical terms, donkey, ox, and wife. Not in that order. He commanded us to give tzedakah, right? Anybody object to that one? And it's just there. Everybody agree that's a fact? He not only gives us the money, he provides the ani. Comes knocking at your door with a letter in his hand. And he gives you the hand and the power to move that hand to give tzedakah. He commanded many mitzvot, which we may find difficult to perform, and some people think they're impossible to perform. But we have to approach the Torah with the attitude that if Hashem demands it of us, He is the one who underwrites and guarantees that He will give us what it takes to perform His commandments. We only have to say Na'aseh, we will do. And that's the Raz, that's the secret, Shemalachei Asharet Mishtamishim Bo, that the angels use. That's the secret of Shemitah. I'm not going to ask Manocha. I'm just going to go about my business like the Torah says, and I'm not going to worry what am I going to eat. And that's going to be a miracle because it's going to look like the regular 6-year crop and yet it's going to last for 3 years, but I trust it's going to happen. And that's the secret of Kabbalat HaTorah. All three are united into one thought. Shemitah, Matan Torah, and the angels. Gibore Koach, Ose Devaro. That's what it takes to become mighty and powerful and accept the Torah. That's what it takes to celebrate in the proper spirit the holiday of Shavuot. Now we've discussed here that in these weeks between Pesach and Shavuot, and some people do it all year and some people only do it through Rosh Hashanah, through Elul, that people read a chapter of Pirkei Avot every single week. And that Pirkei Avot is lessons for life. How to treat people, how to be with people, how to associate with Torah. And it's a book of character improvement. It's a book of self-perfection. It's a sefer that gives us lessons that are eternal and important to our souls. And by studying them and working on them, we change. We improve. We become a better keli. Torah is compared to mayim, to water, for many reasons. One, it goes to the low of spirit, to the humble person, just as water runs down and seeks its own level, they say. But water also fits in the container that it's poured into. For example, if I had a big square peg and I tried to fit it in this round hole in my hand, you know it would not go in. Because a solid square peg cannot go in here. But if I were to pour water in here, it doesn't matter what the stream was, it'll all go in and fill the cup from bottom up in the same shape as the container. And if this container was not a cup, it was a bottle in a figure eight, like some fancy bottles of liquor, scotch, or perfume, the water would fill it up exactly like that. Well, Torah is like mayim. And Torah goes into the keli, to the receptacle that's accepting the Torah based on that person. If a person perfects themselves, if a person refines themselves, if a person devotes themselves to the study of Torah, they become a keli, they become a utensil in which the Torah goes in, stays in, and fills up. But if a person is full of holes, poor character traits, lack of faith, avonot, blocking and mitamtem the heart, blocking the heart and impurifying it, the person becomes like a strainer. And the same way you pour the spaghetti in and pour the cold water and everything goes through and only the spaghetti stays in, but the water pours out, the Torah will not stay in such a person. Torah is not a book that's kept in the Aron behind me. The Torah is a living creation of God that seeks out the person that can accept it. To do what Hashem wants, to do what Hashem expects, is called Mesirut Nefesh. Don't go. I have a wonderful story for you that you don't know. I usually let people come and go as they like, but this is a story very few people know. Tomorrow night, the 34th of the Omer, begins the Yortzeit of the greatest Sephardic sage, at least since the Ben Ishchai. Chacham Izaatiyah Alav HaShalom. The Rosh Yeshiva of Porat Yosef in Yerushalayim for 50 years. His students included Chacham Avadya Yosef, Chacham Ben Tzion Abba Shaul, our own Chacham Yosef Rari Rafu, our own Chacham Baruch Rifael Ben Miriam, Hashem should give him good health and long life. And Sephardic rabbis all over the world, all over Eretz Yisrael, opening yeshivot and leading communities, come from this one man who revived Sephardic learning in Eretz Yisrael. He came from a very poor family. Many stories about how poverty stricken they were. His mother was a washerwoman. She cleaned other people's houses on her hands and knees from Sunday to Friday so that her son could sit in yeshiva and learn. She scrubbed floors and toilets. Tzadeket. But that was only the beginning of her Mesirut Nefesh. Friday night came, and after preparing for her family the meal, her son, Chaim Ezra, who was a great student and a big matmid, learned all the time, had set up a seder for himself, a regular routine, of learning the difficult laws of Choshen Mishpat, business and interest and lending and borrowing and paying and finding lost objects, on Friday night. But there's a halacha that a person is not allowed to read by an oil lamp on Shabbat night, Shemei Yateh, because perhaps a person will tilt it to get a little more oil in the wick, which will cause the wick to burn a little quickly and create more light so it can read more comfortably. And since burning, cooking, and those kinds of activities are not allowed on Shabbat, the rabbis made a decree that if a person has an oil lamp, they're not allowed to read by it on Shabbat, Shemei Yateh, because they may come to burn oil. Except under one condition. If you have a shomer, somebody not involved in the learning, sitting by you to remind you, don't touch, then you're allowed to read. Friday night, you know how you feel by 8 p.m. Late into the night, Chacham Ezra's mother used to sit right by the rabbi as he studied Choshen Mishpat so that he could read by the one light they had in the house, which was the oil lantern. And she would doze off from exhaustion and he'd start to learn by heart and do review because he wouldn't read by the light of the oil. It's asur. And she, in a deep sleep of exhaustion, would wake up from her sleep time and time again throughout the night to allow her son to learn Torah from the Sefer so he could read. That's Mesirut Nefesh. That's what's expected. And what did she produce? All that we have, this woman produced. Because she had Mesirut Nefesh for Torah. When I tell you, improve in Midot, become a keli that the Torah can go into, become a container that will hold Torah, I tell you, control your temper, don't hold grudges, refine your character, be a little more generous, be a little more patient. It's difficult. It's against your nature. It's not the way Hashem created you. That's Mesirut Nefesh. And that's how you acquire Torah. Break yourself and do what's required, not what you want. Have faith that if you do what Hashem wants, everything will be good. Then you will become Gibore Koach Ose Devaro Lishmoa Bekol. You'll be the ones who do and then listen. You'll live by the secrets of the angel. You'll be one who accepts the Torah, who acquires the Torah newly this Shavuot, coming upon us, b'mirabi amenu, and we will become the people of the book that protects, the book that brings blessing, the tziviti b'rchati, and Hashem will command His blessing to come upon us, b'mirabi amenu, amen.